Shall we pray? Let's pray. Loving God, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you, we worship you. Even amidst this situation that we're all in, even amidst the suffering, even amidst the confusion, even amidst, Lord, the many episodes of us doubting that you are good, we hold on to your truth that speaks loudly of your goodness, infinitely, faithfully, and eternally. And so, Lord, we pray right now that you would minister to our hearts. To those of us who are here, to those of us who are joining the live stream, we pray that we would focus more on you and give glory to your name. We pray for those who are down with this sickness, Lord. We thank you for how you have restored most of them to full health. Some are recovering well. We also would like to make mention, Lord, those who are still sick. In your providential hands, we cast them all, their situation, trusting that you are the God who loves them more than we do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would extend your healing hands upon these brethren. And as we ponder upon your truth, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us, be more like Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it is in his name that we pray all these. Amen and amen. Good morning, everyone. And again, we are going back to our study on Psalm 119, this glorious chapter. Some say the Mount Everest of the whole Psalter. A psalm that we have been learning, a psalm that we would be looking at if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet because of its acrostic nature. We're now in the 11th stanza. We've been to Aleph. After 8 verses, we went to Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wow or Vav, Zayin, Cheth, Teth, Yod, and now we are looking at the Kaf stanza. If you have your Bibles, like the one that has symbols, it would look like an inverted C, right? But as we have been learning, the writer has been giving us glimpses of his struggles, of his difficulties. Stanza after stanza, we see pain. We see suffering. And as we were looking at these stanzas, we see them intensifying. Yet through it all, we hear his resolve to cling on to God, to embrace his word. We are halfway through this chapter. And this is the lowest point of this chapter. You would hear the tone of this stanza as heavy, filled with lament, filled with affliction, filled with persecution and opposition. But this also speaks of one lifeline that the writer has, that we all have, found in the Word of God. You see, friends, we would not know that God is all we need until God is all that we have. The writer has sought to be faithful, to be obedient to the Lord. He has tried to live out his faith in a way that honors the Lord. Where is he now? At times we face difficulties for our faith. We face persecution just because of our faith. Friends, in this stanza alone, we would hear the weight of what the writer is going through. In verse 83, we would see him say, he feels like he is about to go up in smoke. He feels like his life on earth is almost at an end in verse 87. Perhaps you are in a similar situation right now. I don't know about you. It has been a struggle. It has been a roller coaster ride since we started with the pandemic since last year. There are highs. Remember the first time we had our in-person worship celebration? I was glad when they told me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There are downs. Right here, right now, in this stanza, we would see the writer at his lowest point. And again, let me ask you, are you in such a situation? Let's try to listen to this writer. Kindly open your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Psalm 19, starting from verse 81. I want you to pay attention to the language that we have here. If you're able to, kindly stand with me as we read the calf stanza of Psalm 19. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forgotten your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. The word of the Lord. You may now take your seats. As I've said, friends, in life there would be ups and downs, highs and lows. In life, there are circumstances when we find ourselves like we are so down and out, and that we feel like giving up. Have you been there? Even believers are not spared from this, friends. Yes, we hear songs saying, oh, ang buhay ng Kristiyano masayang tunay. But we know, in reality, it's not, because the whole world will be going against you, going after you. Maybe, again, this pandemic has truly hit you hard. Maybe just like the writer, you have hit rock bottom. Perhaps for the first time, for the very first time, the pain of this pandemic has visited you. Before, we just hear of those who lost their jobs, those who needed to close their businesses. Perhaps before, it's just your friends, some acquaintances, perhaps classmates from high school who have lost loved ones from this virus, who perhaps have contracted this virus. But now all of a sudden it becomes too personal now. This virus has visited your homes. It's a struggle now for some to make both ends meet. Maybe it's your small business that needed to be shut down. Maybe you now have lost a parent. Perhaps a spouse, perhaps a grandparent, perhaps a child from this virus. Before, you only heard of those who lost their sense of smell and sense of taste. Now it's you who's panicking because of some itchy throat. Because you are struggling to smell your food or taste them. And to make matters worse, maybe it's now you or your family who are being discriminated for having this virus. Maybe you're overwhelmed by all these and you feel like giving up. Maybe for the first time you're questioning God. Maybe you're at the lowest point right now. In times like these, what should we be our resolve? What should we do? I pray that we would be encouraged by this stanza as we look at three things that we should do in times of hopelessness. The writer was in such a mess. The writer was in such a situation. But what did he do? He did three things. And I pray that we would learn from this. In verse 81 to 83, we would see him confess his need for the Lord. 84 to 87, he complains to the Lord. He identifies the dangers, the hardships that he is going through to the Lord. in verse 88, the only positive that we would see here, we should cast our confidence in God's faithfulness. Three things that we should do in times of hopelessness. Confess your need to the Lord. Complain to the Lord. Cast your confidence in God's faithfulness. Shall we go to the first heading? Confess your need to the Lord. Look at verse 81. Kindly take note of the despair of the writer. My soul longs for your salvation. Now, the Hebrew word here translated as long, so some translation says faints or languishes. It has a picture of longing for something to the point of exhaustion, to the point of losing consciousness. It even speaks of an end or to be finished or to be destroyed. My soul longs, my soul faints, my soul languishes. Here we have a sense of urgency. Here we hear a sense of emergency. The psalmist is on the brink of hopelessness. In fact, friends, translated as long, here, put in the emphatic position, it is at the very first in this line, can be seen three times in this stanza. Long, translated as almost made an end in verse 87. So we see the word long again in verse 82. Three times, the writer renders and tells us where he's at. He is at the point of hopelessness. I am to the point of maybe point of the end. And so this is indeed a heavy stanza, don't you think? It speaks of loss of strength. The point of collapse. Here, the psalmist felt that his soul was so weak. He feels so empty. He doesn't have any strength that he is unable to stand. The writer feels like he is at the end of everything and he is overwhelmed by all of this. But here is what we ought to learn from this writer. That although he is exhausted, although he is discouraged, although he is in a desperate situation, that led him to depending more on God and His Word. His desperation has led him to be dependent on God and His Word. He needs the Lord to intervene. And he needs the Lord to intervene quickly. Let me share with you what Michael Wilcox comments on this. He said, in five successive stanzas, the psalmist has spoken of his ill treatment at the hands of those who dislike and oppose him. In the Vav stanza, he is taunted. In Zayin, he is mocked. In Heth, he is bound. In Teth, he is smeared. And in the Yod stanza, he is wronged. Here in Kaf, he is being molested by the arrogant. And he is overwhelmed. And again, we can sense that the songwriter is discouraged. If God does not save him, if God does not move, he is hopeless. He is helpless. And the only hope he has is the Lord and His Word. Thus we hear a declaration of faith amidst this pain. I put my hope in your word. My soul longs for you. My soul faints for you. I'm so tired. I'm down and out. But I put my faith, I put my hope, I put my confidence on you, Lord, and in your word. And so, friends, a good principle that we can see here is this. Anything in life that drives us to the word, that drives us to the Lord, is a good thing, regardless of what package it is packed as it arrives to us. As I've been saying, since the pandemic started, God is sovereign. He either orchestrates or allows things to happen for His purposes. And I pray that this pandemic has been drawing us closer to Him than to be shooing us away from His Word. I pray that this pandemic has strengthened our faith. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your Word. It reads soul or spirit. That is His inner being. That is His whole being. From the deepest recesses of His being, He said, I long for you. You're all that I need. And it reads, your salvation. Your there points to God and God alone, not any other person, but God alone. But you may ask, what kind of salvation is He longing for here? You see, salvation is used a number of ways in the Bible. So here are things that we need to consider. Context must always determine what kind of salvation the writer has in mind. There is, of course, salvation from sin, its penalty, its power, and its presence. There is salvation from sorrow and from situations. We know that this writer is someone intimately acquainted with the Word, 176 verses in an acrostic structure, telling us about the authority and the ministry of God's Word in the believer's life. He is a believer. He's not longing for salvation, spiritual salvation. He is longing for him to be rescued from his situation. He's seeking deliverance from his despair. And you know what? He is addressing the right person. Psalm 3 verse 8 reads, salvation belongs to the Lord. Either salvation from your sin and salvation from your difficult situation. Salvation for your souls or salvation from difficulties and from woes. The psalmist directs his prayer to the one who can indeed provide salvation. He knows that only God can rescue him from his despair. So he said, I hope in your Word. And that word translated as hope can also be translated as wait. I hope in your Word. I wait in your Word. Here we see his utter despair that he cannot do anything about his situation. All he can do is wait. All he can do is wait on the Lord. And we've been there when we're so powerless in our situation. When you're waiting for an announcement from the doctor after going through some screening. When you're outside the operating room, or when you're at your homes because you're not allowed to be with your loved ones because of COVID and he or she is in ICU, we understand waiting on the Lord. And at times it's so exhausting. At times we have exhausted all the possible means to address our situation, but we are stuck. The writer is telling us, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Put your hope in His Word. Let me share with you some passages that speaks of waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. As we wait, He would give us courage. He would give us strength. Psalm 37 verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Regardless if what you see in the world today is that the evil is are prospering and you're not, wait before the Lord. I can't help but just read Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In contrast to the sense of him being weak, him failing, the psalmist found hope and strength in God's Word. Friends, again, regardless of your situation, I pray that we would wait upon the Lord in trying times. This is preaching to the heart as well, friends. This is preaching to self. And waiting or longing for God is the most difficult thing to do at times. Diba? But it is the best thing that we can do. Let me ask you, friends. In times of difficulties, is God the last resort? Or is He the first resource? I pray that we know the answer to that. The psalmist continues to describe for us the trouble of his soul. Look at verse 82. As he confesses neediness for God, my eyes long for your promise. The image of soul now moves to the eyes. The idea, however, is the same. Just as my soul hopes in your word, my eyes grow weary. I'm tired. And I'm looking for your promises. I'm fatigued. I'm worn out. Because we know in this context, the promise that he's waiting for hasn't come yet. Friends, God doesn't work according to our timetable. And so at times it's so painful to wait. You said you would save me, but here I am. Nothing has changed. I've looked and there is no relief in sight. And I love this about this stanza. Because the writer is verbalizing for us what we are afraid to say. In fear of, I might get hit by lightning or something. But the writer is verbalizing this for us. We see the pleading of his eyes. As they say, the eyes are the windows of the soul, right? This is the longings of his soul. He longed to see relief from his situation. And he has gone to the right place for comfort. So in 82, he is saying that he is going through some rough times. And as he's waiting on God, God seems silent. He is putting his trust in God's word, but scripture seems to be letting him down. We've had those times. Thus, his distress is aggravated and led him to ask God, I ask, when will you comfort me? Some say the audacity of this writer. I say the honesty of this writer. Because if we would be honest with ourselves, we may not have verbalized that. But I know that we, at times, are just scared to blurt it out. Here the writer honestly and boldly poured his heart out to God. Here the writer exclaims this for us. When will you comfort me? When will you rescue me? When will you answer my pleas? How does it sound nowadays? When will you heal me from COVID? When will you provide me a job? When will this pandemic end? If you look at this verse, he's in fact saying, I have been waiting for you. When will you act on it, Lord? I'm doing my part. Why can't you do yours? He needed revival. He needed relief, yet his situation has not changed. If it did, it seemed for the worst. And so he asked, God, when will you comfort me? Anguish is eating me up. Can you look at verse 83? As he explains more to us how he is feeling. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. He's using a word picture here. He said he feels like a wineskin. Other renderings say bottle, but I think wineskin is the better rendering. What does he mean by that? A wineskin. Of course, we have no idea what wineskin is in our context. But in biblical times, wineskins were made of animal skins, usually goats, right? And they use that for storage of wine, wineskin. Once emptied out, they need to air dry these wineskins. But at times, they may be exposed to heat, or in this passage, it reads smoke. And it makes the wineskin leather to shrivel. It makes it brittle. It makes it so, it makes it crack. It renders at times a wineskin to be no longer useful and had to be thrown away. The writer is giving us a word picture of how he's feeling. The internal struggle he's going through. He is feeling the pressure and feels wasted and beat with all the heat. Again, friends, are you in a similar condition? You feel helpless, like a wineskin exposed to heat. You feel like breaking up. But like gasping for air, he took the courage to again hold on to God's word. Though there's no rescue, though God seems silent, it's like someone drowning, trying to keep afloat. While he is sinking, he struggles and manages to utter these words. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How did this man behave? When his soul was fainting, when his hope in the word seems to fading away, he kept on holding on to God's word. When you feel like not praying, that's the best time to pray. When you feel like not reading God's word, that is the best time to read God's word. The psalmist reminds his weakenings. Conviction, his failing resolve, his fainting faith to remember God's ordinances. I'm reminded of yet another psalm that speaks of the same. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon. From Mount Mizar. So like Psalm 42, the writer of this chapter, in this stanza, reminds himself of the only lifeline that he can put his trust on. This should also be seen in all of us. Friends, when you feel like not reading the Bible, that's the very fine and best time to read the Bible. Where will you put your trust on? Where? I pray that we would have that resolve. I pray that we would have that conviction. Amidst hopelessness, amidst the pain, amidst the struggle, the psalmist confessed and professed his dire need for God. And we should do the same. Again, friends, you really don't know what God is, that God is all you need when God is all you have. This marvelous truth is so often found on the road of suffering. Diba? This can never be found in when you're in plenty, right? A road marked by anxiety, confusion, despair, disappointment would lead you to understand that God is all that you need. So we've seen the trouble of the soul of this writer. We saw his despair, but I pray that we also saw the resolve of this writer that amidst the hopelessness, he confessed the need for God and his need for God's word. Now, as we go to verse 84, we see him turning away from that anchor. Turning away from that anchor. We see him now start complaining to God. He was struggling, yet he was proclaiming his need for God. But notice what happens next in verse 84. Look at verse 84. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Verse 84 to 87 revolve around the cry for help in verse 86. Here we see a list of specifics of the dangers, of the despair that he's going through. But you know what? What is significant in verse 84 is not what it's saying. It is what it is not saying. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Did you know that of all the stanzas, of all the lines in this wonderful chapter that speaks of God's word, its authority, its ministry, this is the very, this is a single verse that we don't see. A descriptive word or the word itself for God's word. He's saying, I've remained faithful as your servant and look what it's gotten me. I'm confused. I'm disappointed. I'm hurting. If we flip those questions into declarative, he's saying, I have suffered enough. Where are you, Lord? I have endured persecution enough. And that's because of my faith. I'm your servant, am I? When will you do something about it? From my end, I think right now would be the best time to do it. Again, we have felt this way, one way or another. Here is where we see, where I believe is the lowest point of this stanza. Again, all 176 verses, line after line, we would have the word of God or its equivalent descriptive word in every line. But here, we don't see that. A while ago, he said, I have not forgotten your statutes. After that, he already has forgotten God's word. This is the point wherein we understand that we desire to honor God. We desire to keep his statutes. But in a moment of weakness, in the blink of an eye, we would lose and we would forget him and his word and complain to him about our situation. We've had those. We can easily identify with this writer. Let me share with you mine. September 9, I would not forget that because that's my daughter's birthday. She was one. You see, my birthday and my daughter's are a day apart. I'm September 8, hers is on the 9th. So the first few days of September 2008, I was really praying for God to surprise me. I mean, I said, wow, Lord, it's a special day for me. It's my birthday and I pray that you would bless us all the more because it's Yana's first birthday. So I asked God for a double blessing, a double portion of his blessing. The night of September 8, my birthday, the church gave me a surprise party. It was raining very hard. It was a stormy night. And the people at church were very persistent for me to go to church. I said, no, it's raining. Let's cancel the Bible study. But they were persistent in having me there. So it gave me hints that they were planning a surprise. So I tried to act as if I didn't have the slightest idea. So I played along. They picked me up at home. Took the long way to church because of the flooding. When we got to church, there was no power at all. It's legitimate. Because there's a huge blackout. And as I was entering the sanctuary, lo and behold, the people of that church were there with a cake, two of my favorite dishes, and they celebrated and sang me my favorite song. But the surprise really was to see my wife and my daughter there because I left them at home. And I was surprised. And I really was praising the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you. The next day, Yana's birthday, we needed to rush her to the hospital because she had the high 40s temperature. I asked people from the church to lend me their car because our car wasn't running well. So we got to the hospital, and after some time, Yana improved. Her fever went down, so we were sent home. 3 a.m. in the morning. We woke up, loud moanings. We saw Yana foaming in the mouth and she was blue. We rushed her again to the hospital. We don't have a car. The church people are now sleeping, and praise the Lord that one of our neighbors lent us their car. So we went to the hospital. The only available room was a ward for four. The beds were like cages. People there were loud. Yana couldn't sleep. I stepped out of that room and find a lonely corner. And I remember vividly what I said unto God, "What a birthday gift." I was crushed. I was thinking of Yana and the hospital bill. I was like, "We don't have any money. Have you not told us to serve you, Lord? Don't you care that my daughter suffers and on her birthday?" Friends, we have those. We have those times when we ask God. As we read this, kindly be reminded that we may say we would not forget God and His Word. But once we blink an eye and lose focus on God, we would start questioning Him. We would start questioning Him. Look at verse 84 again. "How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me?" As we read this, kindly be reminded, I said this is the lowest point, right? He said he will not forget God's word, but he forgot right away. You need to understand, it is a reminder that there's no Christianity apart from God's word. Christianity without scripture is not Christianity at all. Christianity apart from scripture is nothing but rituals. And as soon as you get hit by the next problem, we will be consumed and you will give in. What did Peter say? "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." What did the writer of Hebrews said? "Focus your eyes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." In Hebrews 1, the writer said, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." Regardless of your situation, regardless if it's so hard, focus on Jesus. Focus on His Word. Friends, I want you also to see this. A pattern. A familiar pattern when we are struggling. First, we ask God, "Comfort me, Lord, comfort me. I'm in a situation that I cannot understand. You seem to be delaying with your answer." When it gets too difficult, and in our case, it's not getting better, we now focus on what is causing the pain. In this case, he went to his enemies. "When will you judge them?" First, "When will you comfort me?" No answer. "When will you judge them?" But this is where I find scripture most comforting. We see honesty here. Without nodding your heads, I know you would agree that we have these situations. Diba? What we see here is a writer, a man of faith, asking God for comfort, losing sight of God's word, he now blames people. Seeing how he took his eyes off, the only thing that could light his path explains why he is in despair. I know it doesn't make sense at times to be reading God's word when it hurts. Let's learn from this writer. Look at verse 85 as he describes further the danger he was facing. "The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law." He is saying the disrespectful have set a trap for me. In fact, he did not say just trap, traps. Right? They set numerous traps. these arrogant people who care nothing for the word of God and the Lord is tracking him down like an animal. These arrogant persecutors are relentless, going after him from every angle. Notice now how this writer is slowly able to pick himself up from his depression. 86, all your commandments are sure. He now started to focus on God's word. Not just some of God's word, not just most of God's word. He said, all. He said, all of your word are sure, are faithful, are honest, are truthful. He's saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I would trust in your trustworthy word. His enemies are setting traps for him. They were telling lies about him. And again, he cries out for help. And all that he can do as he focuses again on God's word is say, all your commandments, Lord, all of them are true. Your word is inerrant. Your word is infallible. In contrast to these arrogant people who do not embrace your word, who are full of lies and falsehood, no, Lord, yours is full of truth. Your word. Again, friends, let me remind you that he's being persecuted for his love for God and his word. This man of God, as mature as he was, took his eyes off from God and his word. Thus we heard him say, 84, complaining to God. But God is so gracious that he has helped this man of faith to focus on all of his word. Thus we hear him say, help me. Help me. As he looked into all of God's word, he knows that God is all that can help him. What can we learn from this? What can we see here? Here is a man being persecuted for his faith. He could have justified getting even, right? He could have justified going back at his persecutors. But since he focused on all of God's commandments, what do we hear? There's no personal vengeance here, right? No glimpse of him being mad and angry and trying to get even with these persecutors. No, he understands that God will avenge him. God will help him. 87, he said, they have almost made an end of me on earth. They almost destroyed me. He is at the point of losing hope. He is finished to his estimation, but I have not forsaken your precepts. What kept him? How did he survive? The word of God. Diba? We saw him confessing his need for God in difficult situations. But as he took his eyes off from the Lord, we see him forgetting what he promised to not forget. Thus we hear him complain. Not just complain about God not doing anything about his situation, complaining about God not doing anything for his enemies. But God, who is the source of all good, has encouraged this writer to focus on all of God's precepts. Thus we see him saying, help. We hear of no vengeance. We hear of no revenge. I pray that to those of us who are in these hopeless situations, in these helpless situations, I pray that we will find hope in God. I pray that we will find hope in God's word. Last verse. Here is where we see that we ought to cast our confidence on God's faithful love. In your steadfast love, give me life. Other renderings say, revive me according to your loving kindness. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. So that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Here we see the writer understands that the life God offers is not one of mere existence. It's a life of abundance, a life of fullness, a life that you never had but always wanted. Yes, even amidst persecution, even amidst struggles. And yet, we know that this life is not all bliss. Diba? It's marked by pain, suffering. If not for God, you will not persevere. If not for God's word, you would lose it. Life would be unbearable. The path would be too hard. In this last verse of this stanza, the writer reminds us of two companions of the believer in times of difficulties. First, we know of God's love. 88, in your steadfast love, in your chesed. The psalmist has endured terrible suffering and injustice. He has been lied about and maybe even beaten nearly to death. Nevertheless, the love of God is not just his hope. It is his life. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Behold your power and glory. Because your chesed, because your steadfast love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. Verse 88, in your steadfast love, give me life. And friends, with words that has a ring of the resurrection, he asked the Lord and his love to give him life, restore my life, revive my life, encourage my heart. Out of the overflow of your faithful, loyal love that endures forever. Friends, in this fallen world, the only love that won't disappoint is one that cannot change. The one that can't be lost. The one that is not based on the ups and downs of life or how well you are doing. There's something that not even death can take away. God's love, his chesed, is the only love that we can cast our confidence on. We cast our confidence on God's love. And this is not just sentiments, okay? This is not just emotions. It is based on the objective truth. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. As we move forward in life, God calls us to walk. On one side, it is God's love that would see us through. But in our frailty, when we experience our emotional downs, when we lose sight and lose our focus on God, it is His Word that would bring comfort. His love and His Word. We cast our confidence in His love. We cast our confidence in His Word. It reads the testimonies of your mouth. A declaration of direct revelation from God. You want to hear from God? Read His Word. God seems silent. Read the Bible. I can't hear Him. Read your Bible loudly. At times you cannot feel it, His love. Although you're absolutely certain that you love Him, but you can't feel Him. So you go to His truth, His objective truth. Dear ones, I have said this many times. God is sovereign. If there was a better place for us to be in, God's providential love and care would have taken us there. Where are we now? I think we are in the right place. To be stretched, to mature, to struggle, to confess, to complain. But through it all, to cast our confidence on God. Remember the last stanza? Verse 73. Your hands have made me. Your hands have fashioned me. The writer was saying, you have created me and you have placed me where I am. The psalmist was affirming that his existence and his circumstances are both from God. But He is sovereign. He does not make a mistake. Amidst the struggle, cast your confidence on God, on His steadfast love, rooted on His absolute inerrant word. Thus we hear Him say, in your steadfast love, give me life. And as you do so, Lord, I would keep your testimonies. I would keep your testimonies. Friends, Psalm 119, the calf stanza, poetically and beautifully captures the passion of our Savior. It is lament that is easy to hear Jesus praying from His suffering to His death to His resurrection. It is all there. Tim Keller puts it so well. Jesus lost all His glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you, that is being cast away from God. He took that so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond. And the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into somebody beautiful. How is that? Because it is God who causes everything to work out together for good to them who love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. So therefore, we count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. For we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, when it has its full effect, you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Friends, I don't know what you're going through. I have an inkling because I'm going through the same. This pandemic has been very tiring. But take heart. Let us not lose our sight on God and His Word. To end this, let me recite to you a song written by Helen Lemmel. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What should we do when we are in a hopeless situation? Confess our dire need for God. He is all that we need. Complain. Verbalize. Identify all your concerns. Some would say, He knows it already. It's not for Him. Yes, He knows it already. It's for you. For you to be reminded that your God is someone who cares. And cast your confidence on His steadfast love. And when you don't feel like He loves you, go back to His Word. Go back to His Word. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank You for this stanza. We would like to be honest with You, Lord, that in one way or another, we can identify with this writer. We feel helpless. We feel hopeless. At times, we ask You, when are You going to answer all our cries? Do You not hear us? When will You comfort us? Do You not love us anymore? Then we say, Lord, no, we would trust You. But at a moment of weakness, Lord, we would easily forget you. But praise God that all your word, all, not some, not few, not most, all of your word are sure, trustworthy, honest. Thus we can have this great boldness to cast our confidence on you. Because you are a faithful God whose love is faithful, and you have your word that would endure forever. We pray, Lord, that your word has ministered to our souls, has ministered to our hearts. I pray that those who are hopeless would find hope in you and you alone, would find strength and joy in your word. As we depart this place temporarily, Lord, we pray that you would bless us. May God, who is infinitely, faithfully, and eternally good, find each one of us understanding our dire need for Him, identifying to Him all our concerns, casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. I pray that we would be seen as those people who put their trust and confidence in this loving God, this God whose love is faithful, this God whose word is eternal and would endure forever. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen and Amen. God bless you, everyone. See you next week.